And it's your responsibility to know what it is that we're doing and how that we're doing it. I've always been a big proponent of transparency. So if you will, go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. And it says, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I have known churches who have, in order to try to celebrate children, created devices within the church, programs within the church, to get them out of the way. Right? We'll throw them over here. We'll let them play video games. We'll let them do cutouts and crafts during the service time just to get them out of the way. I've known some churches where children were an afterthought. Keep them quiet. Keep them in the pew. We don't even want to know that they're there. And of course, I've seen everything in between. When it comes down to what a church should be doing, we should be exercising the Great Commission, as Mark says, to every creature. Now, the interpretation of that, of course, does not mean every frog and lizard and skunk. Remember last year I told you we had a bit of a bear problem in the camp? Well, they found a way to fix that. There were skunks all over the place. Leaving us to ponder which one was worse, the one bear we saw or the many, many skunks that we smelled. but you know, we're not supposed to go out and give the gospel to animals and rocks and trees, every kind of person, even down to the children. When do we begin to teach Christ? In our homes, it ought to be from the very beginning. When we knew Xander was coming, I went out and I wanted to find books that told Bible stories. Now, some of them are bad. Some of them go way off a base. It's like the only time, it's like the person who wrote that book, the only time they've ever heard that story was once when they were five in Sunday school, the way they tell that story. I tried to find interesting Bible-type books. One of the books that we got for Xander was A Special Fish for Jonah. And it talked about the special fish in the water that could swallow anything. And he was different from all the other fish. And he couldn't quite figure out why. And of course, when you look in the story of Jonah, God had prepared him special. So when Jonah fell in, he knew exactly what he needed to do. He'd go up there and swallow the man, spit him back out. It's a silly story. It's ridiculous. But I sought to teach him from a very young age what God said was right and what God said was wrong. Well, brother, he's a baby. He doesn't understand that. It doesn't matter. It's the standard of my home. Right? Many of us, we say the same. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, at what point do we begin to teach them how to serve the Lord? I've always had an admiration for these moms that come to camp with little tiny ones. We had one who was just probably closer to a year and a month old. I can't remember how old Caleb is, but Maris has brought babies to camp. Just you're there, and there's this baby. We've got a special cabin set aside for moms. Honestly, I think we need a little bit of a better setup down there. We'll work on that. But as we get going and we get ideas, we're gonna try to address things like that. But they'll come, and those little babies, they're just there, and they're in the heat, and sometimes they're having the time of their lives, and other times they're a little bit grumpy about things, but they're there. And they'll have no memory of it, but the standard is still being held. As they get older and they begin to learn and they begin to understand, I'm gonna kind of reveal to you a little something that most people don't know. You guys know I can see you, right? A lot of people in churches, they don't realize that they can be seen, especially if there's only a small group. And eventually, I don't stare at you guys. What I try to do is I try to stare in between people, right? I'll typically go right between the Gunnels and the Vickermans, and I'll just kind of. But every now and then, I'll catch a glimpse of somebody. And every now and then, you get these kids, and these kids will be sitting there staring at me. and they're listening. Want to know why? Because kids are smarter than I think most adults give them credit for. They're smart. You know what else we need to understand? That same level of intelligence and perception applies when they're driving down the road and they're seeing billboards. When they've got time alone on the tablets or with reading material or things like that, they're absorbing everything. And the devil, he knows that too. So what does he do? He fills those corners and those crevices and those tools. He fills them with temptation, fills them with the wrong kind of ideas, things that would make them merchandise to the devil much later, things that will make them much easier to devour later on. So what must we do? Our best to teach the truth. We cannot legislate the devil into a corner. We cannot stop all forms of temptation. We'll never be able to do it. But what we must do is hold the standard of God high. And it must start as early as the devil starts. We were talking, me and another pastor were talking about cartoons on TV nowadays. And just the things, you know, if you're letting your kids watch cartoons, just the things that you'll see on there. You know, that's insane. Of course, you'd have to be looking for it in order to see it, but you'll just see the passivity of some of the parents. You'll see how ridiculous they make mom and dad look, particularly dad. The things that they'll teach in the process of stuff, just humanism, relying on yourself, all the stuff that's going to break their hearts and make them depressed and anxious later on in life. Right? We take kids, we teach them, all within you is your own truth. Develop it, build it out. It will never fail you. And then what does it do? It fails them. And everything that they were taught to lean on is shaky and messy and it's like running through the mud. And what does that do? That causes them to get anxiety. It causes them frustration because the things they believe in can't be stood upon. So what must we do instead? We must have things that educate children. We must have things, not just to shield them from this world, but to teach them the dangers of the things we see around us. Our theme this week at camp was, "Give me this mountain." When we see the challenges that Caleb and Joshua and the children of Israel went through in order to claim the land, we see a mirror image of a lot of what we're facing today. You know, I kind of made that joke, you know, Brother Charlie, anybody sick of the news? I haven't seen anything all week. I got home on Saturday. I was too tired to turn on the TV. Nothing. Though the world could have ended on Wednesday, I'd have been the last to know. You know, we see the things today, all politics and things going on within churches, things going on within personal lives, illnesses, problems that need to be solved, mountains that need to be climbed. When we see these things, we understand what struggle is. And we also understand that along with struggling in this life, there's also the temptation to pull away and do disobedient and errant things. It can be quite the trial. We cannot just shield and shelter. We must show them right from wrong. Because one day, without us there, they will need to make that decision. And they will either conquer temptation or fall into it. They will either be able to build their lives as good stewards, or they'll make a series of terrible mistakes, and they'll end up being somebody's slave for the rest of their lives. And that's really what it is. We become slaves to this world. Slaves to debt, slaves to temptation, slaves to the sedate of things that this world puts out there today, drugs and alcohol and things like that. We must teach them. And we cannot teach them simply good morals, do this, do that. We must teach them why. Because I don't know about you, but as I was coming up, I developed in my later teen years a hesitance to do what I was told, just because I was told. Well, that's just mom and dad, right? All right, you guys be careful, be back by 10. You know you were home at midnight, right? All right, don't go out cruising over there. That's the first place you went. Why? Because that's the way we were as teenagers, some of us. We need to show them why. Because the Lord says so. Because there's dangers in those things. And those dangers will apply to you whether you think it's you or not. We play this game at camp every year. It's my least favorite game of all time. It's whose clothes are these? Now, especially in the junior boy cabin, I'm not sure what it is in the other cabin, we end up with a lot of clothes that just don't belong to anybody. And they will be soaked. They'll smell like chlorine. They'll smell like mold and mildew. They'll be sitting in the shower. They'll be down by the pool. And we do. We keep a clean camp. We keep things going. But there's only so many times you can hold somebody's swimming trunks up in the air and say, whose are these, before you get tired of it. And you just go hang them up. And then what do we do? At the end of the week, we end up having to throw away almost a whole suitcase worth of clothes. I don't think we had to do that this year, thankfully. We had a good year this year, by the way. A lot of people stayed on top of stuff, a lot of help, a lot, really great spirit among all the people. We had a fantastic year. But I remember in years past, just there was one year I had almost a full garbage bag of clothes. We probably had about 50 or so kids in one area. We're just, whose are these? And you just saw everybody staring up at you. Why? Because that's not mine. I would never leave my clothes in the shower. No, not me. And I love the camp. The people who used to run the camp before we took it over, man, we would have 200-300 people at this camp. So you end up having to try to find parents. Okay, does this look familiar? Does that look familiar? We'd get rid of it. That's us. I don't have to look if that's mine or not because I'm good. I don't have to look if I'm going to get in trouble or not because I'm the best driver who's ever driven. I don't have to listen to my parents because they're old. They don't understand my skill, my prowess, and my wisdom. And then those people end up getting into serious trouble, right? Almost every troublemaker I've ever known firmly believed that they could handle whatever it was they were about to do, and typically it ended with them getting hurt in one way or the other. I often tease my brother that way whenever there's a good sheet of ice on the ground. Stay home. Because there was a time during a Christmas Eve, my mom said, "Now, Jason, don't you go out and drive." Now, my brother, he's a reckless driver. I love him. I'd say it to his face. I have said it to his face. One of the most reckless drivers you'll ever meet in your life. Went out on Christmas Eve in the car, took a turn too fast. You want to know why he took that turn too fast? Because he thought he had it under control because he's the best driver on earth. Wrapped that bad boy around a tree. Went up to the emergency room. And above us, my niece was being born. So he was cut and scraped up, and I said, "Well, you all right?" He goes, "Yeah." I go, "You know why? What you did was dumb, right?" "Yeah." I go, "All right, I'll be back." I went up to go see my niece. Had it all figured out. That's the way we are. We need to teach these kids the dangers of wrapping cars around trees. Now, that's not a metaphor. That's a reality. We need to teach these kids why you don't throw your money down every hole you find. We need to teach these kids how to make friends, what kind of friends are worth having, what kind of friends are just going to hurt you in the end. We need to teach them kindness, love, and compassion. We need to teach them patience and mercy and forgiveness. We cannot teach them alone. We must teach them that the things that we are saying belong to God, and that is why we listen. And as they obey them, they will see these things work. I finish my schoolwork, I get good grades. I work hard on my shift, I get a promotion. I tithe, I come to church, I'm faithful, I serve, I do everything I'm supposed to. God blesses and I stay out of trouble. I disobey, I do things my way, I create a mess, I get angry, I hold grudges, I do all this, I'm miserable. God is right in the things that he says. And there are no exceptions, no, not even you. We must teach them. In our camp, we've got several different things that we do for the purpose of education. We start off every morning with a service. Well, we start off every morning with a devotion at a flagpole. We have somebody come up and they give a devotion and we pray together around that flagpole. And we pray for salvation. We pray for repentance. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move among us. When was the last time you got up early in the morning just to pray? 7:30 in the morning, you believe that? We get a bunch of kids up 7:30 in the morning. I think this was a first for us. We didn't have anybody late. Typically somebody, at least one person's late. Nobody was late this week. Then we have our services, and we always have some singing. We have some preaching. What we do is we get the pastors who come. And out of the pastors who come, we have three of them lead in a message for us. And you know what? We give an invitation. And I don't often see people walk the aisle. But that's okay. After that, we'll have, of course, prayer throughout the day as we're doing things, but we'll have a class time. And during that class time, the teachers will sit the kids down, sit the adults down, sit the teenagers down, and we'll go over certain things and we'll teach them. See, this camp, much like everything that I desire to do, is filled with the education, filled with teaching. Teaching what? The scriptures. I don't want to be a part of a church thing if the scriptures aren't involved. And heavily so. Before we put them to bed, we separate the groups out. We've got our junior boys, junior girls, senior boys, senior girls. We have our young adults too. Somebody, Miranda Duke, talked me into extending that age up to 30. Because she wanted a little bit more time. She goes, hey, can you just throw that stone out so I can have a few more years of being able to go and do this? And we sit down and they talk. I kind of walked around. I was hearing the conversations. On Thursday night, we have this massive campfire, and we sing hymns. And I ask questions of a spiritual nature just to get people thinking. And I gave the gospel, and I challenged those young people to think on it. And you know what? Absolutely nobody came up to me. But you know what I saw Thursday night as I was walking through the camp, putting things away, getting awards and things like that ready? I saw a dad and his son over here, Bible open, talking. And I saw 3, 4, 5 other people going to be completely late to their devotions because they were talking of salvation. Camp is never a machine to force salvation upon people, nor to force pressure. And if I ever get that way, let me know. It's never a do this or not. It's never a, we're going to lead, we're going to have another round of hymns until somebody comes forward. But the Holy Spirit will move because He promised He will. It is our job to heavily plant the seed and to let what happens happen. It also gives us an opportunity to come away from the world and be marinated in the things of God. Mark chapter 14, verse 23. And I brought you to the wrong passage of Scripture. Yeah, I apologize. I've written down the wrong passage of Scripture. But what we're looking for is where Jesus goes away, and he prays. We see in chapter 11, of course, where he exhorts them to be to faith and prayer. Jesus found time so very often when he was before he was tempted of the devil, he went aside 40 days and 40 nights to fast and to pray. See, what I think the world is just rediscovering is something God knew all along, is that these bodies were not meant to be plugged in 24/7, 365. A break is necessary. Rest is needed. And not just any kind of rest, but spiritual rest. In our house, we consider two different kinds of vacations. There's the vacations that wear you out, and then there's the vacations that you rest in. Right? So sometimes it's just time spent at home relaxing. Sometimes it's you're going to go rent something, sit there for a while, just peaceably and quiet. Or if you're a lot like the vacations we do, we jam-pack them full of things to do. And we're always walking and we're always moving. Both are necessary. You need both. but do not forget that time and rest and prayer. I always like to do that towards late summer, early fall. I'm not sure if I'll get to do it this year, but just going out for a couple days, sitting out in the woods and praying. I find a lot of solace there, and I find a lot of rest there. I always like to find places where my cell phone just barely works, to where if Danielle needed me, she could call me, but if I needed signal for the internet, I couldn't get it. I like to find that sweet spot. Taking people out of the world for a week does them a world of good. It sure does me a world of good to not have to sit among things. I tell you what, we didn't start off on a good note there, right? There was an assassination attempt, and then it was time to go. Didn't give you much time to catch up on the news for things and stuff like that. And what a heart-wrenching time to step away when it seems like everything is falling apart and you step away. But it's good. There was a pastor, he called me. He had a little boy in his church, and his parents had just started coming. And he had red, white, and blue hair. Now, you have to understand, dark red, white, it was more of a blondish, and a deep red. And he says, brother, he cannot get the color out of his hair to come to camp. And I chuckled. Now, you know how I feel. Listen, if you've been a member for several years and you come in here with red, white, and blue hair, please just don't even say anything. Just go right down to my office. We need to have a talk, especially if you're a little older. All right, let's go have a talk. Young kid, he doesn't know. His parents have no convictions yet. I said, bring him. That poor kid, they tried to bleach his hair. You could still see it. Would you mind me telling you that he was probably one of the most exuberant and most energetic and polite and willing kids? If I said go over there, he ran. Now, he reminded me a lot like me. He was a little bit of a heavier set boy. And I saw a lot of myself in him, because that's how I looked when I first started coming to camp, you know. And he just, man, he had all this energy. He was so excited to be there. We have a time during that campfire where we allow people to answer some questions, give some testimonies. He talked about how when he was a boy, he had leukemia, and how the Lord saved him from dying. And of course, I'd heard that part of his testimony before, but 11, 12 years old, to get up and share how glad he was that God healed him. Man, Xbox doesn't create those kind of conversations, does it? Facebook, Instagram, doesn't provide that kind of opportunity for a young man to stand up and say, this is what God has done for me. And we see out of these people, not just the adults, but the adults. And that's the way we have things set up, by the way. We have a family camp. I'm not a big fan of having designated counselors who are there just to babysit the kids. I'm a big fan of parents being there. The counselors that we have, they're the parents, right? So there's always somebody that I can go to and say, hey, come get your kid. He's on the roof. Something like that, right? But all the spirit that was there, the camaraderie, the friendships that were made. Some of my best friends were friends I met at camp. As a matter of fact, one of them came to preach for you on Sunday. And I ask again that you forgive him for giving you hit my name. He came. But these friendships, they last forever. I've got a friend right now. His life is a bit of a wreck. He chose a rebellious path, and it's created some problems for him, and he's doing his best to solve them just like anybody else does. But he's a friend that was my best buddy at camp. And he lived close enough for us to see each other quite a lot and just to enjoy each other's company growing up. These are things that are valuable. Then as we go to churches, to conferences and things like that, you get to see your friends again. Oh, I enjoyed going down to Olmsted to see Brother Duke. Brother Duke doesn't get to go to camp. He takes care of his mom and his dad, but he goes over the rule book with me. And by the way, if you ever want to see our rule book for camp, I've got that. I would love to share that with the church one day. It's got dress code things in it and all sorts of fun. We designed that thing for the godliest behavior possible. And we set things up just so that God would be exalted. But overall, what we want is for people to step away, step away from the world, step away from the worry, step away from the propaganda and the nonsense, and to spend some quiet time with God. To be able to stand among God's people and enjoy things. Could you imagine any other group out there where you'd feel comfortable letting your kids run out into a field without hearing somebody drop the F-bomb? It happens at Little League games all the time. There's always some parent in the stands cussing and hollering and hooting and being terrible. That's not what we see at the things that we do. We see godly behavior being lifted up. When you walk through and you see one adult praying with another. There was a time last year where it was me and a very good friend of mine just sitting out way too late on the porch. Both of us should have been in bed. Sitting out way too late. Talking, praying, encouraging each other. We have that here in our churches, of course. I'm not trying to replace what we have in our church. I love our prayer bands. Our prayer bands are important. It's what we should be doing. Our Sunday school classes, it's what we should be doing. Our times of prayer, our times of singing, our fellowships, even down to the birthday fellowships that we do. They are important. That I would pray for you and you would pray for me. You know, when I got online and I saw, you know, Sister Bonnie making it through her surgery, it broke my heart. And I've said this to Sister Sherry as well. Everything going on in my life right now, I've been pulled in all sorts of directions. I wish there was three of me. One to visit you, one to study, and the other one to pull these weeds around here in the church. I wish. But man, I wish I could be there. And in that time, we have the ability to pray for your needs, for your cares. And then as we get great news, I can celebrate with you. The extinguishing of brother Bill's cancer, the getting all of brother Tim's cancer. That's exciting. The healing of surgeries and of wounds and things like that. These are exciting things. Hey, listen, I've got this problem at home. Or hey, listen, I've got this family member who needs to be saved. And hey, listen, this is going on and that's going on. And hey, so-and-so got out of church. We're praying they come back to church. I love praying for you. I love seeing those things happen together. We need Christ-like behavior in every corner of our lives. But there is something about being far from the noise that helps us to hear better. And that's why Christ himself pulled himself away so often to pray. Amen. Folks, if Christ found it beneficial to step away and pray, to step away and focus on godly things, then who are we to not? Who are we to not? This generation needs help. This generation needs help. The devil wants them bad and the devil's got them bad. Oh, just like my generation, the laughing stock of right now, the millennials, and your generation too, and your parents' generation, and their generation, and every generation since Cain and Abel, we're in trouble. Things are getting weak. The devil's pull on them is getting harder. We have to provide something. When it comes down to me, I will always be a fan of children's ministries, but it must be done a certain way. Must be done a certain way. Well, do you have any programs for kids? Listen, we have a Sunday school, and we've got preaching they'll understand. I don't preach at a college level because I'm not entirely sure I think at a college level. Guys, it'd be easy for them to understand. Yeah, but do you have activities for them to do during the church? Yeah, we've got Bibles. We've got places for them to sit. Well, what if they get loud? We smile. Because we'd be sad the day we no longer heard children in this church. Now, I say that knowing full well that when it's my kids making that noise, I feel as though it's at 1,000 decibels. Everyone can hear it, and it's ruining the church, right? A little Melody in the back, she was giving Mommy a hard time. And I just kind of went over, and I patted her on the back and patted her on the back. And she turned around, and she saw that it was me, and sat back up. Just I get that it's hard for parents sometimes. But honestly, the rest of us are fine. I sat in a service, two different preachers handled a crying kid two different ways. And I picked a long time ago which one I was going to be. One of them was a preacher. He's no longer qualified, but he's still at it. But there was a baby crying in the church. He says, "Ma'am, this church has a nursery." I go, "Oh." The other one says, the mom was, you could just see she had a couple kids with her. She was kind of sweating. The baby was fussy. You know how it goes. Sometimes there's just no calming them down. And she goes to get up, and she's trying to get out of the pew. And the pastor just stopped, and he says, "Ma'am, don't you worry about that baby. Don't you worry about that baby. Because I'm loud. I could preach over it. Because you sit." That's the one I decided I was going to be. Because biblically, I think that's accurate. Well, my kid's crying. It's causing a ruckus. Listen, we're adults. We can tune it out. We sit. We listen. We ought to love these kids that come in. We ought to love them enough to tell them the truth. We ought to love them enough to raise them right, to train them in the way that they should go. Not in a caustic, manipulative way, but showing them the truth of things. Showing them the truth of things. Not, well, we're good and everybody else is evil, and you need to treat them like they're evil and look at them in a disgusted way. And No. You need to tell them, "Hey, you're going to meet some sinners out there who want you to sin with them, who are really nice people." You ever know sinners who are really nice people? You're some of them. You know? You're some of them. You're really nice sinners. You're going to find some really nice people out there. Don't do what they're doing if God says don't do it. You love them. You be nice to them. There's going to be some really awful people out there, Christians and non-Christians alike. You're going to find some really awful people out there. Don't do sin because you met awful people. Don't sin because of awful people. Somebody told me one time, "Well, you know, I went to church, but a lot of the people that were in the church would leave church and then they would go and they would get drunk and they would show back up to church the next Sunday like nothing ever happened." And I said, "Well, did you join them?" "Well, no. I just thought that it was very hypocritical. What a dumb thing for church people to be like. So I stopped going to church." Really? If you found out somebody in the church robbed a bank, would you blame the whole church? If you found out that somebody got into a drinking and driving wreck that they caused by drinking and driving, would you quit on the church, or would you say that person did something wrong? We need to teach. We need to educate the why and the wherefore. And I want to tell you this, and I got to be done, but it bears repeating, and I want to do it before the kids get up here. I was stopped by the camp director. Now, we have a problem with our camp. Our camp is small now. We have 73 people this year. They need 100 to break even. We're about 30, and they charge about 150 per camper, so you understand how much money was not made by them this week. And that weighs on me. And I called him a month ago, and I said, "Hey, listen, Mark Shelton is his name down there." I said, "Hey, Mark, listen, I got 70 people. What do you want me to do?" He goes, "I want you to come." And we had the staff in the kitchen stop me on multiple days and say, "I just want to let you know that you've got some of the most polite kids and some of those polite, you're the most polite group that we have this entire year." And that meant something to me. And I had one of them stop and they said, "Hey, listen, because I noticed she kept showing up to our services and showing up to the things that we were doing. She worked in the kitchen and she would do different things and she kept showing up to things. And she would show up to our skits and she would show up to our rallies and things like that. And they went to the fire with us when we had the campfire. They went to the fire with us." And she said, "You guys do more godly stuff than any other group." And I had people pull me aside. Mark pulled me aside and said, "Your people are so well behaved, and I love the spirit among them, and everybody's working hard. You guys clean things up better than we have games where we clean up the previous week's camp." Like, I had to make it part of the game to clean up the previous week's camp. They love having us. They might have us at the beginning of the summer and at the end of the summer just to keep it right. "Oh, you guys have the most fun. So at the end of the year, at the end of the week, Mark pulled me aside, and he's got this gator thing that he drives around, like a high-powered golf cart. And he took me aside, and we went for a ride like we always do every year, and he goes, "I want you to know this." He goes, "We love your group so much." He goes, "If you have 70 next year, I want you to come back." I go, "Mark, the board. The board's going to come after you," because they've got a board that helps run the camp at their church. I go, "The board's going to come after you. You keep doing business with me." He goes, "I'll hold them off for a couple more years." He goes, "I want your group to come back." He goes, "I wish your group was the same group we had every week." I'm not bragging. I'm bragging on them. And to me, there's an importance there. If you had the opportunity, and I've begged for many of you to come, but I understand with all my heart why some of you can't come. I get it. I'm not going to stop pestering you, but I understand. If you could walk around, you'd see the importance of what it is this church is doing. Right? Make no mistake, it is us that sets the rules. It is us that sets the things. This is a ministry of Home Missionary Baptist Church. And though it doesn't quite get the pull that our conference does, as far as people, it is well worth it. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for making this opportunity available for these kids and these adults. And I ask for you to pray as we vote. Oh, we're going to get the business together and look at how much it cost us and things like that. And I'll present that to you before we go to vote to do camp again next year. But I'd like you to pray for the effort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive me for going so long on this, but Lord, this is an important and valuable ministry that we do. And Lord, I pray that we're always bathing it in prayer and looking to you, Lord, for every guidance and every decision. Father, I pray that perhaps, Lord, some soul would be saved out of that last week. Lord, just hearing the gospel and your spirit moving. Lord, I just pray this, that you continue to build us up here in this church. Lord, help us to be strong that we may always serve you in any way that you ask of us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.